In our identity series, we've been going through a number of different things to describe your identity if you happen to be one of those people who believe and are in Christ. And the reason we're doing that is because who you believe yourself to be at the core of your being is who you will begin to think you are and how you will begin to behave. In other words, what you think about who you are, your identity, will come out in what you think and in what you do. And so that makes your identity very, very important. And especially if your identity is something good and something that can't be taken away from you, something that comes from being in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever I do this series, someone will always come to me and they will say, okay, but there's got to be more than just believing. There's got to be more than just believing that we are all of these things in Christ. And there certainly is. But when we go through, for instance, we've been working through the book of Ephesians for 2 months and we've just worked through a little bit of the first chapter. Well, what Ephesians does is in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, it talks a lot about who we are in Christ Jesus and what has happened to us because we're in Christ Jesus. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, that's where it talks about now that you're in Christ Jesus, this is how you should live. This is how you walk. This is how you express your gratitude to God. It's the same thing in Romans. It's similar in Galatians. And it's different in the book of Colossians. And so for those of you who are, yeah, but what do we do? How do we live? How does this go? This one's for you, right? This one's for you, because what Paul does in the book of Colossians is he puts right up front, this is how we live. And then as you go down a few verses, he'll say, There will be a conjunction, for or because this is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. And you will see that here this morning. So what you're going to see this morning as we work through these verses is the same thing that we have seen. Because of who we are in Christ, this is how we act. But what you're going to see is that he starts out with, this is how we live, and this is why. It's because of who we are in Christ. You'll see it reversed a little bit. And you will see that this morning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Take a Bible out, turn there in something, whether it's got pages or, you know, a little electronic calculator or your phone or your iPad, whatever it is. Turn there in something, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. If you're using the Bible in the seat rack in front of you, it's page 954. And turn there if you would, and what we will do is when you're there in just a moment, we're going to have you follow along as Ryan reads to you from Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14.
For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have a great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you, Ryan. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that through the Holy Spirit, and through the wisdom and the understanding that only he has and only he can give us, that you would fill us right now with the knowledge of your will. We want to know that. We want to have that knowledge, Lord Jesus, so that all we're about to hear will not only make sense to us, but will guide our words and our actions, because our beliefs about you and who we are in Christ are right. So, Spirit of God, help us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Two things are important as we begin this morning. One is that Paul had never met these people to whom he's writing. Paul could vouch for a guy named Epaphras. He knew about Epaphras' faith, and he knew the gospel that he preached. And Epaphras, at some point, had apparently shared or preached the gospel to the people in a city called Colossae, and these people responded to the gospel, and they believed. And so Paul was writing them to encourage them in their faith, to tell them what they had in Christ, tell them who they were, to tell them how this, how they ought to live because of who they were in Christ. What you're also going to see here is you're going to see the Apostle Paul fighting hard against this thing called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a cult that was existent in that day. It is existent today as well, just in different ways, different forms that you wouldn't call Gnosticism, but you know, Gnosticism by any other name is the same thing. And I'm not going to name who that would be, although I probably will in a minute or two, but what was happening, at least in Colossae, was this. The Gnostics believed that, yeah, Jesus is okay as far as he goes. Jesus is good as far as Jesus can take us. But then, over and above, on top of Jesus, past Jesus, there is a secret knowledge. There is a wisdom, an understanding, and it only comes to those who are initiated into our Gnostic groups. Nobody gets that. You kind of have to be there. There's a secret handshake. There's a, you know, whatever, a secret knock on the door. There's, you know, codes, and there's a knowledge. And if you have that knowledge, well, that supersedes Jesus. That's what they believed. They also believed that because the Spirit was good, and to some degree the Spirit was saved, or the Spirit had some redeeming value, that the Spirit was good, but the body was evil. And because the Spirit had some redeeming value and something was going to happen in the Spirit and Jesus might have something to do with that, you could be okay if your spirit was okay, even though you did whatever you wanted to do with your body. The body was evil, the body was going to die, the body was wicked, and so you do whatever you want in your body because your spirit's going to be okay. There were a lot of Gnostics that believed that. You're going to see Paul in this letter to the Colossians pushing back hard on that, on both of these things. That there is a higher wisdom than Christ, he just outright attacks them. And as you go further into the book of Colossians, he tells them point blank that all the beauty and the brilliance and the wisdom and the knowledge is found in Christ. He's the one. And nothing supersedes him. And what you'll see here is he begins by telling these people, oh, and by the way, how you live matters. So don't buy into that stuff that, you know, spiritually I'm okay, so I can live any way I want. We're not going that way. And he puts that right up front, contra to what he does in Ephesians and Galatians and Romans and some of the other books that he's written. So it starts in verse 9, and he says, for this reason. And the reason he's referring to, that reason is obviously in verses 1 through 8. And what he's saying is that Epaphras has come to me, he's told me about you, and he's told me two key things about you. One is that you have this faith in Jesus. It's incredible. And the second one is, do you actually love one another? And the two go hand in hand. If the second one doesn't follow, if you're not loving one another, Paul would say, then you really don't have faith in Jesus. But you have faith and you love one another. This is incredible. And he talks a little bit about that in verses 2, 3, 4. And then he tells them, Epaphras has told me about this, and this gospel that you, where your faith was established and you learned to love one another, it's spreading all over the world. So it's referring to all of that, but key in for this reason is there's a faith, and that faith has produced in you a love for one another. So I know that this faith is real. And so he tells them, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And that doesn't mean that he prays 24 hours a day for them. It means that whenever he's praying, they're part of the prayer. And this is what he's praying. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. That's the prayer. We're asking for that to happen. We want you to be filled, fullness, completeness, just nothing lacking with the knowledge of the will of God. And the knowledge being talked about here is not some like heady knowledge, not some secret knowledge, not some, you know, because I got into the cult knowledge and now I know this, these secrets, right? And I've been indoctrinated into that kind of stuff. This is the knowledge or the knowing. I know God. I know who he is. I have a living knowledge. There's something that happened to me. I've been born again. I'm new. I'm changed. I'm a new creation. I not only know him, but I know his will. And the will that's always talked about in this case is the will of God that was expressed or shown to us in Christ Jesus as God fulfilled his redemptive plan. That's always the knowledge of his will that's being talked about, and it certainly is here. And again, you'll see that in a few verses. But it's also, I think, in this case, saying we want you to have a knowledge of his will, not only the redemptive plan of God, but in how you live your life for God, how you live your life for the Lord. And again, in the next verse, you'll see why I think that, because that's where this section of Scripture is going. So the other thing that he tells us here is that this knowledge, the knowledge of this will and what he's praying for, this comes through the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. In other words, this knowledge comes only from God, only through the Holy Spirit. This is not some secret society. This is God himself revealing his will for redemption and his will for how we lead our lives. This comes from the Spirit of God. So this becomes very instructive to you and I, because our prayers now, instead of just praying for our health and, you know, our grandchildren and blessing of God on, you know, our families and our friends and our work and our bodies and all the rest, and all of that is proper, by the way, pray for all that, you get to. But this prayer matters, and you'll see why in a minute. He's saying here that the knowledge of his will that comes only through the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and understanding he brings is for a purpose. It's not just knowledge because I'm in the Gnostic society. This knowledge has a purpose. It has a force in life. And it's this. He wants you to know the knowledge of God's will so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It's so that you can live in a way that pleases God. The please him in every way would be the kind of thing where you are anticipating what Jesus would want and you're eager to do it and to fulfill it. You just live to do that. Whatever it is he needs, you're eager to do that so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord. Now, just to give you kind of the bird's eye view, so you can see the woods here instead of just the trees, which we're going to go through in a minute, I want you to see that this living worthy of the Lord is described in four ways here. The four ways are bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So when you are living worthy of the Lord, this is what is going to describe your life. This is what your life is going to look like. This is how it's going to feel. This is how it's going to roll. This is how it's going to shake out. These four descriptors are descriptors of then what it looks like to live worthy of the Lord. And so it starts here in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Two things critical here. It's fruit bearing. And this is talking about it. What these good works that you're doing, every good work that you're doing, it's not just a good work, because you can do good works and you can do good things without them bearing fruit for the kingdom. You can do that. But what's important here is that you are bearing this fruit, this kingdom fruit. It is doing something for the kingdom, something for God. It is fulfilling a mission in your life, in those around you. You are constantly bearing fruit, and the verb is very clear here. This is how you live your life. This is a lifestyle that you have. You are continually bearing fruit in every good work. Some of you know that I shoot at a gun club back home in Rochester, and I do that because there's always been something in me from the time I was a little guy just throwing a baseball or a football or stones in a pond or stones at a tree or snowballs at a car or whatever I was doing, right? There's always something in me that said, can you hit that, right? That's just, I don't know why. It just was there. And so I wound up doing that, and then I graduated to, you know, BB gun and all the rest, and now I shoot these little clay targets at a gun club. So, I mean, I joined the gun club because that's somewhere I could go and I could do something with a bunch of people who weren't Christians, because my life was pretty insulated. I just had relationships with a lot of Christians. So I went to the gun club. I've been there about 20 years. And anyway, the other night, so what's happened is this. So I still shoot a little bit, right? But not much. Because about 6, 8, 10 years ago, it stopped being a shooting thing for me. And this became a real ministry of God. There was a point I can point to it, where I knew that there was a call of God for me to be here and to serve these guys and gals at this club. And so most of the time when I go now, I'll shoot with them. You know, I'll push the button for them to release the little clay pigeons and stuff. But I help put on supper. I know that's hard for you to believe, right? But I'm the only guy that can cook better than he shoots at the club. So that's what I do. And so you know how bad I shoot, most of you now, or at least you should. But I do that, and I clean up the dishes, and I open up the fields, and I shut them down, and I just hang with the guys and the gals and have a good time with them. And when there's a moment, right, I get to share Jesus with them. Well, the other night, there's a gal, she's not there very much, she was there, and I'm doing all the stuff that I usually do and shut down the fields and this and that. Her friend was running the club that night, and she said, oh, it's so sweet of you to do all of this so that my friend doesn't have to do it. That's just so sweet of you. And I said, well, you know, no, sweetness really isn't something that describes me. It's not that, believe me. And I left it at that and just went around doing what I was doing. And I thought afterwards, no, That was a good work, but that was not a good work bearing ministry fruit. There was an opening there. I had 15 seconds to say, no, you know who I am, right? I mean, you know I'm a pastor. All I can tell you is that Jesus compels me. His love compels me to do these things. That's all I needed to say. And that would have been a good work bearing fruit. Okay? So when you live a life worthy, keep in mind where this is coming from now, you pray that you will know the knowledge of God so that you can live worthy. What does that look like? Well, you're bearing fruit in every good work. And you're growing in the knowledge of God. And again, it's not just an intellectual knowledge that's being talked about here. It is a personal knowledge. You know Him. You know He lives in you. You know He's real. You just know it, even if you can't explain it. But you know Him. You're growing in the knowledge of God. And these two things are put in very close proximity on purpose. Because what I think Paul is trying to say here is that as you bear fruit in every good work, in other words, as you see where you're to serve, wherever that is, and you do that and you begin to bear fruit for the kingdom, oh, you're going to grow in your knowledge of God. You're going to grow to know Him more and better. And oh, by the way, as you grow to know Him more and better, service or doing good works and bearing fruit for the kingdom is just something you do more. And as you serve Him more, you get to know Him better. And as you get to know Him better, you get to serve more. And so instead of a vicious circle or a death spiral, this is a holy circle or a righteous circle that's building up constantly. You know, higher and more and better. And the two play off each other. And so when you are living a life worthy of God, you're bearing fruit in every good work. You're growing to know God, and they feed each other in this righteous circle, moving constantly upward. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. This is the third thing that characterizes someone who is living a life worthy of the Lord. He is constantly strengthening them with this power, and notice the power is according to His glorious might. In accordance with the glory that just reveals itself in might and in power. You get that. He gives that to you. When you're living to please Him, there is a power and a strength, and what it produces in you, put on your seatbelts, is great endurance and patience. And you think, oh, that's a good thing. But the reason you need great endurance is because there's difficulty. The reason you need great endurance is because there's challenge. The reason you need great endurance is because there's persecution. The reason you need great endurance is because there's suffering. The reason you need great endurance is because life is just not a cakewalk. There are challenges and difficulties and circumstances that will try your soul, and some of them will actually bring people to the point where they say, I don't believe anymore. This isn't what I signed up for when I said yes to Jesus. But what this is saying is that, oh no, when you're living a life worthy of the Lord, oh, He strengthens you because you're going to need endurance if you're going to serve Jesus in this life. And the patience that He's talking about, this is the patience with people who make you impatient. This is the patience with people that just drive you nutty, that just torment you, that just, these are people that are hard to get along with. They may not like you. They may love you, but you know what I mean, patience, right? Yeah. So think of that. Because for the person who is living a life worthy of the Lord, the strength and the power that come from Him is the strength and the power that produces great endurance in your faith and great patience in your dealings with people. And giving joyful thanks. This word joyful, it's hard to figure out what that joyful modifies or what it's talking about. The way the New International Version, which is what this version is, takes this, is joyful modifies thanks. You're joyfully giving thanks, right? But there is good reason to put joyful with great endurance and patience. It would fit there. In other words, if joyful is modifying great endurance and patience, it would be saying that the power of God that comes from His glorious might to you who are believers, to you who are in Christ, is producing a great endurance and a great patience in a great joy. In other words, while you're enduring whatever it is you're enduring, while you're learning patience with the people who are just not helping you out, there's a great joy as you endure and as you're patient. And that is fully within what this context would support. The New International Version puts it with thanks. Yes, you're enduring. Yes, you're patient. And you're giving thanks joyfully, even in the endurance, even in the patience, you're giving thanks to the Father. You're giving thanks to Him. There's joyful thanksgiving, even while endurance and patience is going on. And what this would be saying, and I think this is probably the way that we ought to interpret it, as the NIV has done, is that this joyful thanks is going to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. In other words, there was a time when you were not qualified for this. You were not set up for this. You couldn't do this. You couldn't make this happen. This wasn't okay for you to do. This was impossible for you to do. But now, in Christ Jesus, with the knowledge of the will of God, and living a life that would be pleasing to the Lord and worthy of the Lord, you're going to bear fruit, you're going to be strengthened with power, you're going to grow in your knowledge of God, and you are going to joyfully give thanks because what the Father has done when you said yes to Jesus, what the Father has done when your life became in Christ, is He has qualified you. He has made you competent. He has made you satisfactory. He has made you right and appropriate, qualified to share in this inheritance, which echoes back to the inheritance that the people of Israel had when they moved into the promised land and Joshua assigned territories to every family. That's the kind of feel it is. So when you came to Christ, when your life changed, when you became a Christian, when you entered into that relationship with Christ, God qualified you for an inheritance. And it's your inheritance now. It's not one you have to wait for. And it's an inheritance of His holy people. Holy people is always used in the context of people whom God has already made holy. That's what He's done. He has qualified you. He has made you holy. He has made you so that you can share in this inheritance and so that you can be part of this kingdom of light. In the Greek, the word kingdom is not there. It's just so you can be holy people in the light. And the thought is that you are entering into Jesus Christ and the light of all that He is and all that He has for you and the fullness of the inheritance. But this is why you're joyfully giving thanks, because this is what God has done for you if you are in Christ. And then He says this, This is why we joyfully give thanks for, in other words, because, in other words, all of this is because of what I'm just about to tell you, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Some years ago, and I may be dating myself by saying this, but I remember being transfixed to the TV a number of years ago. There was a little girl, Jessica McLaren, 18 months old, lived in Midland, Texas. She was out at her aunt's house, and she was just out in the backyard playing, right? And all of a sudden, she disappeared. They could hear her. And when they got to her, she had fallen into the old drilled well that was on the property. Just a little opening. And the little girl had fallen into it and was 20 feet down the well. When the emergency crews came, they saw the difficulty. There's not one of them that could get down there. Even if they could get a rope down, her arms were pinned or something, I don't remember exactly. But she couldn't do anything. She was just wedged 20 feet down. And so they made a quick plan. We're going to drill down next to the well. And then we're going to drill a tunnel over just underneath her. And then we're going to take the earth away from around her, you know, support her, make sure she can't go any further down the well. And we'll take her out, we'll take her through that little tunnel and back up. That's how the rescue is going to go, because nobody can go straight down. And they thought they could accomplish this in a few hours. And little Jessica is just down there, right? Just wedged in. Imagine a little 18-month-old. I just imagine my grandkids down there, and I'm just freaking out. Well, what they found out is that when they drilled down, when they tried to drill to do that first tunnel down there, there had been a lot of rock put around the well pipe to support the well pipe, and they couldn't get through the rock, so they had to get special drills and special equipment and all kinds of people from unemployed oil drillers from Texas came and, you know, to help out. And all of a sudden there were people appearing and the news appeared, and I mean, they were drilling for their lives to try and save this little girl. And then they got down there to the depth that they needed to get, but now they had to drill through rock, and jackhammers aren't made to go horizontal. They're made to lean on, and so they had to use this new technology where they just cut through the rock with high-pressure water, right? They were doing all this. It took them 56 hours. They just worked tirelessly night and day. Little girls just wedged in the well for 56 hours. I can't even imagine it. And they finally were able to get in, to break through. They could see her little feet, and they just cut her out little by little, and they brought her out 56 hours. There's this huge cheer, right? Because little Jessica was saved. She's still alive today. She has some physical maladies, but she can't remember being stuck in the well. She just has no memory of it. She was rescued, friends. She was rescued. Sometimes we have a hard time feeling what it means to be rescued. We have a hard time picturing that. But you, friends, you're in that well spiritually. You're pinned. You're bound. You're in the dominion of darkness. You can't escape. You can't go anywhere. Death is certain. And you just can't get out. And when you couldn't get out, God, through Jesus, came down, dug the tunnel. I know. He died on the cross, and he rescued you from the dominion of darkness. He saved you, rescued you. And what he did is he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The word there is the same word that was used when an army in days of old, in the times of Paul, would conquer a nation, and they would take the people from that nation, and they would transport them to another place in the kingdom. and they would settle them in another place in the kingdom that would be a place where they could live and prosper and all of the rest. Instead of just wiping out the population, they would move the population. That's the feeling here, that God has rescued us from this dominion of darkness, and he has taken us, and he has relocated us, he has transferred us, he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. When we talk about what we have in Christ Jesus, this is it, into that kingdom of that Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for this rescue. He paid the price for this transfer. He paid the price, and he redeemed us, taking us out and transferring us to the kingdom of the Son that God loves. And this redemption is the forgiveness of sin. Not just your past, but the forgiveness of your sin. You are clean, you are redeemed, you were brought, transferred, and you were rescued. And all of this is the foundation for living in Christ. When Paul prayed that they would have wisdom, when Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit would give them wisdom and understanding so that they could understand the will of God, so that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, this right here is what he's praying that they would understand. This is the knowledge of God's will. This is what God has done. He's rescued us. He's brought us. He's qualified us. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us. And because of that wisdom which we have, now we live lives worthy of him. Lives that are constantly bearing fruit, continually growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened so that we have this great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the God who has done this for us. This is the wisdom of God. This is the knowledge of his will. And this is what enables us to live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus. This is it. So there's some of you here this morning. This may be like the first time you've heard this, or you've had people drag you to church, but you just don't want anything to do with it, right? You just came because, you know, your mom dragged you or your girlfriend or whatever it was. But maybe you're hearing this today for the first time and you're saying, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're telling me that when I say yes to Jesus, when I give my life to him, when I come into Christ, I'm qualified for that inheritance now that will last forever. You're telling me that I've been rescued. You're telling me that I've been transferred and redeemed. You're telling me that I've been forgiven. Yes. Yes. That's what God is saying. And for you right now, you might be saying then, sign me up. I'm in. He is one prayer away, friends. You tell him, God, forgive me. You tell him, put me in Christ. You tell him, I want that. However you put it, he sees what your heart is crying for, and he'll do that for you. He will. And then, for the rest of us, what is it God expects of us? Well, he expects us to live that life. First of all, he expects us to believe that what he's done for us, he's done for us. He expects us to believe that we are qualified, we are rescued, we are transferred. We're all of that. We're redeemed and we're forgiven in him. And because of that, we can live a life worthy. But I think the thing that he would call each of us to this morning is that prayer that kind of sets it all in motion. Oh God, give to us a knowledge of your will so that we can live worthy. Give to us that knowledge and help us to believe that you've qualified us and rescued us and all of the rest. That prayer, That's the action item for those of us who believe. So this morning, to close this service, we're going to do two things. The first one, some of you know, is that little response that we do. And I keep doing it so that we keep repeating to ourselves again and again the truth of the gospel, which is that when we are united with Christ and we are one in Him, oh, we are so new, and we are forgiven, and we are cleansed, and we are free from sin, and free from accusation, and without fault. We're all of this in Christ. Because if you tell yourself the truth long enough, you'll start to believe it. It's true of a lie. If you tell yourself a lie long enough, you'll believe it. And when you tell yourself the truth long enough, even though it's so good you can hardly believe it, you will begin to believe. And that's why we do it each week in this series. So we're going to do that. Then I'm going to pop a slide up here with that prayer that we're to pray. And I'm going to invite anybody who wants to be filled with the knowledge of God through the Holy Spirit to come here, right here, and to pray for each other, with each other, that God would do that in our lives now and here and for this week and in perpetuity. So we're going to open this up for us to pray here this morning. And if you have to go, I get that. I get that. But that's how we're going to end this morning. So if you'd stand with me right now, I'm going to say in Christ, and you're going to say all the way down through here, and you're going to say it like you believe it, right? Like it matters, like it's true, right? Here we go. In Christ.
I'm the same.
In Christ.
I'm blessed.
In Christ.
I'm whole.
In Christ.
I'm whole.
In Christ.
I'm blameless.
In Christ.
I'm
blameless. In Christ.
I'm
redeemed. In Christ.
I'm redeemed.
In Christ.
I'm
forgiven. In Christ.
I'm
grace. In Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, and that's only 3 weeks. That's only 3 weeks of who we are in Christ. We are all that in Him. Friends, we continually ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And we do it so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. That's why. So if you would like to come down and pray, I'm inviting you to come down and to pray with each other and for each other this very prayer, so that this week we can start believing a little more who we are in Christ, have the wisdom and knowledge of God, and live for Christ a little bit more, a little bit more worthy this week than we did last. If you've got to go, God bless you. Have a great week. For those of you who want to come down and pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will, I just welcome you down right now. You come. God bless you.